God and worship God in song tonight, and so I would encourage you to be back with us and join in the praise of God as we raise our voice in song. Well, starting this Wednesday night, Gene will be teaching for two Wednesdays. As I've announced that every one of the lessons are every gathering, but I want to make sure everybody encourages these people, because it's always tough to fill in for somebody, you know, especially in the middle of a class or whatever. Mike will be teaching my class, finishing up, maybe finishing up Hebrews next Sunday. We've been passing out the material, books, and the first two lessons for the study after this. If you're going to be here for that study, you want that material, the lessons and the books are up here on the front pew. Pick them up. It's going to be a great study, how we got the Bible, basing on our study on Neil Lightfoot's book of the same title. And I'm looking forward to it, and I know that a couple of others have told me that they are too, so we're looking for that. Frieda and I will be leaving Tuesday after we vote, and headed south to Scott and Carolyn's, and we'll be home in about a week and a half. So we'll be looking forward to seeing everybody when we get back. Well, today is the end. After many long weeks of studying the Sermon on the Mount, today we will look at the last two verses of chapter 7 and bring the study to a conclusion. It's been an interesting study, and of course, last week we kind of did a little review in dealing with that, and we're going to do a little review again today. We'll talk about things we've already talked about a little bit. But the key to this study has been a tremendous idea, and that is, ultimately, as we come down, we see the issue of Jesus. And this lesson tells us a lot about him. It told the people a lot about him. And, you know, it wasn't unusual that during his earthly ministry that he was looked upon as kind of an odd character in relationship to teaching. They had never heard anything like this before, and trust me, we have not heard anything quite like it since. Because simply, it was pointed out that he taught as one having authority, and we're going to look at what that means. But as we look at it, understand that during his earthly ministry, Jesus did astonish the people. In not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but at other times in the synagogues. Mark 1, 21 and 22, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Mark 6 and verse 2, it says, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hand? And then again, of course, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, our text today, Matthew 7, 28 and 29, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes and Pharisees. And so what was it that impressed the people? Well, he taught them as one having authority. It was unlike any of their other teachers. He was unlike anybody that ever taught before, and unlike anybody that would teach after that. Throughout the lesson, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we have noted such things as, you have heard that it was written,
But I say to you,
in Matthew 6, we saw things like, take heed, or you shall not be, or do not. He taught them like one who was the lawgiver, not one who could interpret the law, not one who read the law and gave and presented it to them as their scribes. You know, the scribes were considered lawyers, and the reason why is they spent all day long copying the law from one book to another book, from one scroll to another scroll. And so after a period of time, trust me, if you start today and you start writing down, not typing, typing is, okay, a whole nother ball. I'm talking about take pen in hand and paper. Better have a lot of paper. Okay? And start writing down. I'll pick a short book, the book of Mark. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. And you start every day, write down the book of Mark. Write it down until you get done with it. And then you start over and you write down the book of Mark again. There'll be a come a time, if you have enough time left on this earth, that you will have the book of Mark memorized just from writing it down. Now, if you make a mistake along the way and you're copying, then your memory is going to be mistaken. But in the concept of the scribes, if they made three mistakes in the forming of a letter, if they misformed a letter, they had to throw it out, the whole scroll. If they made one mistake in the tetragram YHWH, just the forming of the letter, just left out a jot or a tittle, then the whole scroll got thrown out. That's how we know that the Old Testament was transmitted so carefully to us. But Jesus taught differently than these guys. He didn't teach one as one who had copied the law, but one who had written the law. He was the lawgiver. And as such, really amazed the people. Nobody had ever presented the Word of God in the way that Jesus did. And so when we look at it today, the obvious question is did Jesus have that kind of authority? Did he have that kind of authority? Was it his to speak that way? You know, as of today, right now, the best I can offer you is to look at the teachings of God and present them to you and hope that you will study and verify that what I'm saying is correct. I cannot present to you in such a way that I am making new law. I cannot make new law. Some religions today are in the process of ongoing revelation, are in the process of themselves making law. And thus, many things have changed over the years. The Mormon church is changing almost daily, and they do it at the whim of sometimes the government. Why is there no polygamy in Mormonism today? It's because the government said, the United States government said, as long as you have polygamous marriages, we won't put Utah in the as a state in the Union. So you know what they did? They got a revelation from God, okay, no more polygamy. Ha-ha! And they instilled Utah as a state. Okay? But you know, in their teachings, in their basic fundamental teachings, for a man to be right with God, he must be a polygamist? That hadn't changed. But did Jesus have the kind of authority that allowed him to make laws? I can't make laws. I can only present what is the Word of God. I have no right. He may have taught with authority, but the question must be answered. Did he have that authority? And so today, there are many who do not heed the words of Jesus. And so what we want to do is, as we finish this collective series of sermons that have covered the Sermon on the Mount, it took me some 20 weeks to do in what he did in one afternoon. Okay? He was a brilliant teacher. And so as we look at this morning, we're going to look at several things. The first thing we're going to look at is the inherent right of Jesus' authority. Either he has the right of authority or he does not. The next thing we will look at is the recognition of Jesus' authority. And the third and last thing we will look at is the extent of that authority. So let's start. The inherent right. Okay? Well, first of all, inherently, he has the right by virtue of being the Creator. All things were made through him. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now here's verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He is the Creator of all things. Hebrews 1 and verse 2, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. We'll come back to that verse here in a little bit. All things were made by him and for him. Colossians 1 and verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And thus, as Creator, Jesus has the authority to expect and demand whatever he desires of his creation. We recognize that in our own society. From the aspect, if you go out today and you build a shed in your backyard and it's in accordance with the law, you're going to have a permit, you're going to have to... if it's so big, you have to get a contractor if it's not so big. But you design this so you don't have a contractor. And you build it. Get your permits. You do everything you want to do. You have it for a month and you don't like it. What do? Well, you tear it out, right? You tear it down, tear it out. Build another one or decide that you really didn't need the stupid thing in the first place. But whatever it is, you have the right, as the person who built it and put it on your property, to take it out. We recognize that in our society. Jesus, as Creator of all things, has the authority to expect that creation to do what he desires. But that's not the only thing. We read in Hebrews 1:2, and we'll look at it again, by virtue of being the heir. Now, in Psalms 2:8, it was prophesied, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. And so as we see it, as the Son, Jesus has been appointed heir of all things. Remember, we just read this in Hebrews 1 and 2. whom he appointed heir of all things. And so as the heir, Jesus has the authority over that which has been given him. Now, society has changed. Society has changed. But the Jewish system followed the patriarchal system. Under the patriarchal system and into the Jewish system, the eldest male child was the one who was put in charge of everything. He was the heir of all things that the father had. And he had the responsibility of taking care of the family. And that responsibility, by the way, started from the time he was old enough to be put in charge until the time he died. When his father would die, then he would become the patriarch, or he would become the head of the family. And it didn't go to the oldest child. It was not a matriarchal system. It was a patriarchal system. It went to the oldest male child living. What happens if there were no male children? Well, it went to the oldest slave. The guy, not the, just the oldest, but to the guy in charge. And he was to maintain the family. Jesus then, and so the Hebrews understood when the Hebrew writer wrote this, that Jesus, as the only begotten, as the heir of all things, as the child of God, had the inherent authority by virtue of who he was to have authority all over all that which was the Father's, and thus which was given to him. And by virtue of being the Redeemer. You know, we sing the song, I have been redeemed. Okay? What a concept. Jesus has redeemed us from our sins. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And of course, done with his own blood, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And Acts 20 and verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. As our Redeemer, he certainly has authority over those who have been purchased by his blood. As we will see, though, as Creator, as heir of all things, as Redeemer, Jesus has earned the right to speak with authority. And dare we, who then are living today, not recognize his authority? Because we have that then, the idea, the recognition of Jesus' authority. This is an interesting concept when we think about it. I thought about this much when I was putting this lesson together. Who recognizes his authority? Well, we know that there are a large group of people, the vast majority of the world today, the vast majority of the world that has existed since Christ, refuse to recognize his authority. Today, people hunger and thirst after righteousness, but don't recognize his authority.
who was it that recognized his authority? Well, first of all, I think we need to understand that he was worshipped by angels. You know, angels themselves have been the product of worship. Even though it was wrong. And when we think of angels, we think of exalted beings. And yet, when he came into the world, the Hebrew writers in Hebrew writer in 1:6 says, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. From his birth, angels have bowed at his feet. Angels have sang his praises. It is, in fact, angels who announced and sang at his birth. But it's interesting to note that as he sat on the throne of God in the book of Revelation, which actually, as I have said before here, if you really want to see a picture of the throne of God and heaven, look at chapters 4 and 5. And in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. When one praises, one is worshiping. When the angels, along with the living creatures and the elders, praise the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They are worshiping Jesus Christ and bowing at the throne of God. Angels deemed him worthy of worship. They recognized who he was. There was no doubt in their mind. But you know what? There is no greater recognition given than to be recognized by your enemies. Those who love you recognize you. It's your enemies that sometimes tell the most. And we see that in Jesus that he was recognized by demons. In Mark 1, 23 and 24, we see that they acknowledged that he had the authority to destroy them. In Mark 1, 23 and 24, it says, just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. His enemies knew him and feared him. Have you come to destroy us? And they obeyed his rebuke. Mark 1, 25 and 26. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Jesus said, come out. And what did the demon do? He came out. Because he recognized him. He knew who he was. He knew that he was the Holy One of God. And he knew that when he spoke, he had the authority to command. And of course, he was praised by the redeemed. Those before the throne and the Lamb ascribe salvation to God and the Lamb. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches,
were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.
And even John praised him for having authority over the kings of the earth. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. If we are among the redeemed, we of all people should recognize his authority. And so, as we look at these things, ultimately we must discuss what is the extent of Jesus' authority. Here's an issue that I believe is of the utmost importance for us. I believe that sometimes in the past that we in the church have oftentimes made mistakes when we come to the issue of authority and the extent of Jesus' authority. Many in the church today have tried to limit his authority to the church and the church only. They have taught the false doctrine that the alien sinner is not amenable to the law of Christ, and that that law has no authority over him. And thus they limit the authority of Jesus. Ultimately, they limit the authority of God. But what has Jesus said, and what does the Bible say about his authority? Well, first, he has authority in heaven and on earth. All authority. As announced by him prior to his ascension. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, look at that. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven, on earth. What part of all don't we understand? Huh? He received when he ascended to sit at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1:20-22. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now notice this. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now there is no doubt that he is the Lord of his kingdom. There is no doubt that he is the head of the church. But we ought not to limit his authority to the church only. Every name that is named will answer to Jesus Christ. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry, as the old saying goes, will answer to Jesus Christ. And I don't care what God they worship today. Today, if they worship Allah, they will give answer to Jehovah. I don't care if they worship the gods of the Hindus. They are going to answer to Jehovah. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they worship the god of the whatever, the Mormons, the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses, because I'm telling you that the God those people worship is not the God we worship. Understand that. And though the Jehovah's Witnesses call their God Jehovah, he is not the Jehovah of the Bible. In 1 Peter 3:22, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. And this, of course, includes the ruling over the kings of the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 1:5, We've already read it, but look at it again. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. 1 Timothy 6:14-15. That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus. Every knee will bow to him. Every knee will get an answer to him. And everyone will give an answer for the deeds done in the flesh. And if we are not forgiven of the wrong deeds that we have done in this flesh, and we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, if we do not seek the forgiveness of those deeds that we have done that are wrong in the sight of God, then we will answer for those too. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I know you not. But Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your sight? No, you didn't. Depart from me, I know you not. Ultimately, though, as we recognize, and we cannot, you know, I do not ever want us to limit the authority of God or of his Son. But we've got to recognize something. That in recognizing the extent of his authority, we must also recognize that he is head over the church. He is the head. We do not make the laws that govern the church. We can only study them. We can know them. We can obey them. But we cannot make them. Why? Because the church is governed by the head. And the head is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1, verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Not only is he the head, but he is the savior of the body. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. There is no salvation except in Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven that has been given by which men shall be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. If you are not in Jesus today, if you have not recognized his authority, and think about it. How do we reject his authority? Well, if we reject his word. His authority has been passed down to us via the word through the Bible. When Jesus says, and he does, Mark 16:60, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If we refuse to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38, then are we refusing to recognize the authority of Jesus to command us to be baptized? See? Think about it. Consider it. We've got to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We've got and have need to stand before God with our sins forgiven. If we need the prayers of the congregation, whatever it is, let us come right now as we stand and sing the song that Brother Rodrigo has selected.
The great
Rodrigo has selected.
The great